What I'm doing. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, which will be our reading for the lesson this morning. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, or better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. That's the reading of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. We live in a country where very few people stay in the same place for a long time. And I think that Sandy and I are more so than most as far as having lived in a number of different places. There's a younger man here in Mountain Home who's a friend of mine. We're in the Lions Club together, and he's blind, and I give him a ride to the Lions Club meetings. And he happened to ask a couple of weeks ago how many places I'd lived in. I had to stop and count. And I was counting out loud the different places. Of course, you have to remember that Sandy and I have been married for 55 years now. And so there's been a little bit of water under the bridge. But we have moved around quite a bit. We've lived all the way. I'm not going through all the number of places. Don't worry. I won't bore you with that. But we've lived from Arkansas, and all over Arkansas. I can tell you about most any place in Arkansas, to the Texas Gulf Coast, to Central Florida, to Mississippi, to Northern New York, where we lived for 14 years. And not just in one place, we lived in three different places in Northern New York. And then to Mountain Home, Arkansas, for the last 11 years, as of this month. And so we've been around. We've seen a few places just in where we've lived. And so I guess we're a little bit like Abraham and Sarah. They were always moving. Now, by the way, I just as soon settle down for a while until this old life is no more. But at age 75, I'm not guaranteed another day. I've already lived my 3 score and 10, and halfway to the 4 score. So, you know, there's not any promises there as far as the future life. But nonetheless, we've moved around. And people ask me, they have from time, well, where's your home? Well, I like to tell them, I was born in Del Rio, Texas, but I never lived there in my life. I grew up in Conway, Arkansas, but I don't have any desire to live in Conway. I guess wherever my wife lives, that's where I live. And that's really what I believe it boils down to. But where's your home? Well, let's talk about that. Is our home on this earth, or is our home somewhere else? As the song says, this world is not my home. Well, the inspired writer begins, and we want to begin with this, in talking about walking by faith, the life of faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. It's the roll call of the faithful. And in that roll call of the faithful, the hall of faith, he mentions Abraham and Sarah. He mentions Isaac. He mentions Jacob. And then, beginning of verse 13, he says, these all died in faith. And by the way, that's a wonderful lesson in and of itself that we're not going to be preaching this morning. Dying in faith. That's the best thing. Well, I will just make this mention. On my parents' headstone, they have one headstone between the two of them. There's one statement about their lives. It just simply says, these died in faith. And I believe that's the best thing that can be said for anybody. When you put it on their headstone, just say, they died in faith. No more is to be said. Well, that's what's said of Isaac and Jacob. It says about all four of them, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Let's talk about what those promises are. But having seen them afar off, they embraced them and confessed them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, first of all, I want to look at they had the promises that God was given to them. What were the promises? Well, the promises are the promises that God gave to Abram when he was still in the Ur of the Chaldees before he was 75 years of age. And you read about that in the last part of Genesis chapter 11. And the promises are recorded in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord appeared to Abram in the Ur of the Chaldees and said, "Get out of your country, from your land, from your father's house, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation." Now, there's the first promise. I'm going to make a great nation of you. I will make you great. I will bless you. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, there's the second. Actually, there's six specific things promised Abraham. Abram, there in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, but two overall great promises. One is, I will make you a great nation. And the other is, I will make you a blessing. Well, that making you a blessing, and we don't have this on the chart, was more specified in Genesis chapter 22, when he said, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Now in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," but it specified it's in his seed, in his offspring, one descended from him. And so there's two promises that God gave to Abram while he was still in the Ur of the Chaldees. Abram obeyed God. He got up and he left the Ur of the Chaldees, which is either in Kuwait or southern Iraq, as far as where it would be today. And he began his journey to the north, up to the northern part of the land of Mesopotamia, where Haran was. He took with him his wife Sarai, his father Terah, and his nephew Lot. And in Haran, his father Terah died. And at the direction of God, they turned their faces to the south-southwest. They journeyed across the Syrian desert, across the Jordan River, and came to the central part of the land of Canaan, to a place that's later called Shechem. There it's called Sychem, between Mounts Ebal and Gerizim. And there we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So there's the third of the threefold Abrahamic promises. The third is, "To your descendants I will give this land." Now here's something you need to remember. None of those promises were fulfilled in the lifetime of Abram, who had his name changed to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. None of them were fulfilled in the lifetime of Sarai, who had her name changed to Sarah in Genesis chapter 17. None of those were fulfilled in the lifetime of his son Isaac. None of those were fulfilled in the last lifetime of his grandson Jacob, who had his name changed to Israel. And in fact, the first of those three promises to be fulfilled was 430 years after the promise was made. When, as it is recorded, and I'm just referencing some places, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, the Lord told Moses, when Israel came into the land, if they were to say, a Syrian was our father, ready to perish, and he went down to the land of Egypt, there became a nation great, mighty, and populous. So 400 years after the promise was given, Abraham long dead, Isaac long dead, Sarah long dead, Jacob long dead, the first of the three promises fulfilled, they became a great nation. A generation later, the second promise was fulfilled, as you read in Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, and they inherited the land of Canaan, all that promise fulfilled. But the greatest promise, the real thrust, the promise that ties the Old and the New Testaments together, the promise that outlines the Bible, was never fulfilled even during the Old Testament. It remained to be fulfilled when Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, came to this earth and walked as a man, went to the cross and died in our stead. And in John chapter 8, where Jesus is trying to get the Jews to see his deity, that he is the son of God, he told them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He saw it in prophecy. He did not see it in reality. He did not see it in realization. He saw it in promise. In your seed, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. Jesus, the seed of Abraham, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. So here's the point. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob all lived out their lives never having received the divine promises from God that were finally and ultimately fulfilled in Jesus and fulfilled in His church today. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He does not say, and to seeds as of many. In the Hebrew, there's a distinction in the plural. You don't just say seed and mean a number. Your seed means singular in Hebrew and apparently in Greek. He does not say to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. The Abraham promise ultimately fulfilled in Christ. How is it fulfilled? Well, look at the last part of the book of Galatians chapter 3. And there Paul shows the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise in Christ Jesus to those who by faith through baptism become children of God and children of Abraham. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. That is, so far as your salvation is concerned. It does not make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. Makes no difference whether you're a man or a woman. Makes no difference whether you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth or born in a slave cabin. It makes no difference as far as your salvation. If you, by faith through baptism, come to Jesus Christ, then you are a child of God and you are the seed, the descendant of Abraham, spiritually. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? And heirs according to the promise. You become so identified with Christ in Him that even as Christ is literally the descendant of Abraham, you become spiritually the descendant of Abraham in Christ Jesus when by faith you're baptized into Christ. Now there's the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. It's fulfilled in us, the Lord's church, through Jesus Christ, the seed, the descendant of Abraham. So all of them died. And they never received the promises that God gave to Abraham. They had no part in it on this earth. And throughout their lives, they viewed themselves as strangers and pilgrims. A stranger is somebody that's not from here. He's from somebody else. A pilgrim is a sojourner. Somebody just passing through. He doesn't live there. That's not his ultimate home. And that's what they confessed themselves to be. Said they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In Genesis chapter 23, we read of the death of Sarai, who had become Sarah. And there Abraham had to buy a place for her to be buried because there was no place that he owned where he could even bury his wife. And he had to buy from the sons of Heth, that's the Hittites, the cave of Machpelah, where he could buy, and the field that adjoined it, so he could bury his wife Sarah. He didn't even own a grave plot. He didn't own anything on this earth, although God had promised him the promised land, the land of Canaan, an extensive land, but he never owned even a grave plot while he lived on this earth. He had to buy it from the sons of Heth. And later on, in Genesis chapter 28, and verse 4, we read, I'm over at Exodus chapter 20. I knew that didn't read right. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 4, when it says, and God, this is the blessing that Isaac gives to Jacob when Jacob is going to leave the home there where they were sojourning in Canaan and go back to Padan Aram, go back to Haran to get himself a wife and also to flee from his brother, whom he's afraid of, and go back down there to receive a wife, he says, and God give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land, notice, in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Even during Isaac's old age, were already at blind and couldn't even see his sons. He was still a stranger, just somebody passing through. Didn't live there. It wasn't his home. And also Jacob was just a stranger. And as Jacob is going down, the Lord appears to him and promises him to his descendants that land. He's to return to the land. He's not to stay down there in Haran and Padan Aram. Later on in Genesis chapter 47, when Jacob, whose name has now been changed to Israel, stands before Pharaoh in Egypt, and Pharaoh inquires of him. He said, we have come to dwell, this is Genesis chapter 47, verse 4, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell. And if you have the New American Standard or the English Standard Version, it says sojourn. Live here as just people just passing through. This is not our home. We're just passing through. And he says the same thing later. When Pharaoh asked him how old he is, he's 139 years old, but he said few and evil had been the days of the sojourn of the pilgrimage of your servant. Sojourn, pilgrimage. He's just a stranger passing through. All of them, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, this world was not their home. They were just strangers, just pilgrims passing through, looking for a place that would ultimately be theirs because they had no place on this earth. That was the nature of their walk by faith. They were seeking a homeland. As the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. For 400 years, people have been leaving their homes in various places of the world, coming to America. There's a song about that, coming to America. People coming to America to find a home. And that's been going on for 400 years now. At least that there's a historical record of it going on for 400 years. Probably went on for a lot longer than that. But nonetheless, people coming here to find a home. But if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of the Lord, if you're a disciple of Christ, if you're walking in the faith of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, you may have a place that you the land is yours here and it's a deed that belongs to you, but you know when you die, somebody else will get that, assuming you get to live there for the rest of your life. You won't live there forever. If you are a Christian, you are like them. You're seeking a home. You're seeking a permanent home, not a home here which never, even if you own deed to the plot, you can never say this is permanently mine. It's someplace that you're just passing through, just here for a time. The homeland of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, it was not Mesopotamia which they had left behind. They refused to return there. It says they seek a homeland. And it says, truly, if they'd called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have gone back. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham is sending his servant down to get a wife for Isaac, his son, and of course found Rebekah to be his wife, then he said, well, if I don't find a woman, or if she won't come, shall I take your son down there? And Abraham said, see that you do not take my son back to that land. Don't you? If the woman you find will not come, then you're free of this oath. But don't you dare take my son back to that land. His inheritance was not there. They were not looking to return to where they had been born and where they had been raised and where their family lived. They weren't looking for that. They were looking for a different home. And the same thing was true when Jacob was leaving in Genesis chapter 28 to go down to Mesopotamia to Haran to find a wife. And of course, he found Rebekah. When he was going down there, no, he didn't find Rebekah. That was his mother. But nonetheless, he was going down to find a wife in Haran. And the Lord appeared to him on the way. You remember the story of the ladder that went from earth to heaven and the angel descending and ascending as Jacob was laying with his head on a stone. And Jacob recognized that he was to return to this land, that is to the land of Canaan, That's the land that God had promised to his descendants. That was the land that his descendants, not Jacob. Jacob never owned a plot there. He had to be taken back by his descendants and buried in the cave of Machpelah that Abraham had bought from the sons of Heth. He didn't own anything in Canaan either, but he was not to return to Mesopotamia. He was just down there. We were down there for 20 years, and he acquired a family and a whole lot of flocks and herds there, but then he had to return to Canaan because he was continuing as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, somebody just passing through who did not own any land that he could call his own on a permanent basis. And you and I are the same. If you're a Christian, if you're walking by faith, you're just passing through. There's not anything here that is permanently yours. There's no place that you can say, this is my home forever and ever. They sought the heavenly country. The country they were seeking, you think about this. Abraham, the patriarchs, including Sarah, who was a matriarch, they never owned any land here. They died waiting for the promises to be fulfilled, and none of the promises fulfilled for hundreds of years after they died. They were just passing through. And what were they looking for? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You remember in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, it's applied to us. For here we have no continuing city. Think about this. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and his wives and children, they lived in tents. Something which could be struck in just a few moments and moved to another place. Something which stands as synonymous for temporary. They always lived in tents. And when you think about a city, you think about a permanent home. But what the inspired writer of the Hebrew letter wants us to know is, those who walk by faith have no continuing city. No permanent home in this life. There's no place that you can say, this is my home. This belongs to me. This will always be with me and with my descendants. And it will always be here. And it's always mine. There's no place on this earth. And the more, listen carefully, the more you walk by faith, the more you have the mind of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and those who live by faith, the more you realize this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I've got nothing permanent in this world. It's all just temporary. I'm just passing through. We must have the same attitude that they had. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That means to have laid hold on. He's talking about the final goal. Paul had no home here. I haven't reached my home. I haven't reached my goal. The goal is still ahead of me. I'm still pressing on. And that has to be true of all of us. None of us have reached the place where we can say, well, I can settle down here permanently. This is where I'll always be. This is where my children will always be. No. I do not count myself to I haven't laid hold on the goal. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, that's one of the best things you can do as a Christian. Don't look back at what you left behind. It's behind. I want to say something about my dad. Now, he had his faults, and those who knew him would tell you what they were. But one thing I always appreciated about my dad, the last time I saw him alive on this earth, I visited with him in the intensive care unit of the Baptist Hospital in Little Rock 1 week before he died. He was not reminiscing over things that had taken place in his life. He didn't go back and say, son, you need to remember about this, or son, can you remember this? None of that. Never one word of reminiscing about the past. The whole time I spent with him, he was preaching to me the sermon that he planned to preach when he got out of the hospital. He never got to preach that sermon, and I've never had the strength to preach it for him. He was always looking to the future. That's what we must be. I'm old. I'm looking at some old folks in this audience. Don't spend your life reminiscing about the past. We're looking forward to something a lot better than anything we've left behind. We're looking forward. My brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended. I haven't laid hold on it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what I've left behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I pressed towards the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Just keep on pressing ahead, pressing on, looking for that goal. That goal is a home in heaven. And then in verses 18 through 21, he talks about people that don't do that. People who spend their lives thinking about here and now. For many walk, this is the way they live, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Paul, just to think about people like that, it makes him cry. That they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Brother, sister, do you want to be the enemy of the cross of Christ? If there's anything I don't want to be, it's the enemy of the cross. Well, what would make me the enemy of the cross of Christ? Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Can you imagine that? Worshiping their own belly? You do this here, blah, 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 and worshiping their midsection? What's he talking about? Whose glory is in their shame? There's a lot of folks like that today. Glorify things that they ought to be ashamed of. Who set their mind on earthly things. Brother, sister, we can become this way. All we're concerned about is things here and now. Things that we can put our hands on. Things that we can see with our eyes. They set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship, I want you to look at that. And we'll come back to that at the end of the lesson. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul was a Roman citizen. That was the greatest honor from a civil standpoint that could be had in that day and time. And more than once, Paul took advantage of his Roman citizenship to spare himself from being persecuted. You remember that in the book of Acts, in our study of the book of Acts. More than once, Paul appealed his Roman citizenship. He was a Roman citizen, and he used it. And he taught people in Romans chapter 13 to obey and to honor those who are rulers. We have an obligation to civil government. But that's, and this is an example of the denial of the lesser and emphasizing the greater. He's not denying he's a Roman citizen, but he has a greater, a more important citizenship. You and I are American citizens. That's the most blessed privilege from a civil standpoint that can be had in this day and age. But that's not my primary citizenship. And that must not be your primary citizenship. And listen carefully. That must not be what you're primarily concerned about. It must not be what I'm primarily concerned about. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Who will transform our Lord. Can't you? One of these days, I'm not going to be bald-headed. One of these days, I won't have white hair. One of these days, I might even be 6 feet tall. All that's so unimportant, isn't it? Who will transform our lowly body. The point is, one of these days, this old body is not going to be subject to pain and disease and death. It's going to be made in the likeness of the glorious body of Christ, and it will be for eternity. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which, and the word working means his power, by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. Christ has the power to conquer everything, and he has the power in the resurrection to transform our lowly bodies into the image of his glorious body, fitting us for heaven, fitting us for our ultimate citizenship, fitting us for the eternal kingdom of God, where we can praise him and his Father forever and ever and ever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And for those who will live in such a way, God is not ashamed to be called their God. As he says in verse 16 of Hebrews 11, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city, a permanent dwelling place for them. You remember in Exodus chapter 3, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush in the backside of Sinai, and God told him, I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Present tense, Jesus uses that in Matthew chapter 21 to show that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob still existed. In the spirit realm, but they still existed. They were not totally done for. And there would be a resurrection of the dead. He is present tense, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not ashamed to be called their God because they were walking by faith. And they realized they were just strangers and pilgrims. They were just sojourners. This world was not their home. They were just passing through. And even so it is for us. God not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city, a permanent dwelling place. The city four square that comes down from God is the permanent dwelling place of those who walk by faith. Now then, let's think about something. There's an election coming up in 2 days. A lot of people have already voted. And both candidates for the presidency are saying, this is the most important election that has ever taken place in the history of our country. Well, I guess to those two guys it is. Now, all right, just a little quick lesson in American history, I'll get over this. Probably the most important election in American history took place in 1860. The man who was elected with less than a majority of the popular vote. But he had a majority of the electoral vote. And his election directly caused the greatest catastrophe in American history, the American Civil War, in which more people died, more Americans died, than in any other event in the history of our country. Now that was an important election. But you know what? Even that is not as important as what I'm talking about. What if the guy that you think is a low-down, dirty rat wins, and the guy that you vote for loses? And what if it happens to every candidate that you vote for and every candidate you vote against? Are you going to say, oh no, I can't stand it, I'm going to die? Don't do that. Don't do that. This world is not my home. I've had some people very near and dear to me just about wringing their hands. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I've told them, I'm just going to keep on being a Christian. I'm just going to keep on living for the Lord. Well, they may throw you in jail. They may. And I'll keep on living for the Lord. I'll keep on being a Christian. Because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Are you seeking that heavenly country? If you've not begun that journey, you need to do it now. In just a minute, Brother Rob is going to come down and lead us in a song. And we're going to give you an opportunity to make your life right with the Lord if you haven't done it. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. We invite you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.